your presence. Someone mentioned to me a few moments ago that tonight is preacher night, that there are a number of preachers in the audience tonight, and I'm humbled by that, and I know that you will examine carefully the things that I have to present, and that's a good thing, as I've urged this audience to do from night to night. I was commenting earlier during a gospel meeting somewhere else regarding the number of preachers that were in the audience. And where I live, as Keith has expressed to you in times gone by, is somewhat isolated. When he lived in Las Vegas, we were about four and a half hours away. And we were the only sound church within any distance of where he lived. That's sad. But it's a joy tonight to know that you're here and that you have the opportunity to associate with your brethren and so many in this area, and to be encouraged and influenced by them. That's a good thing. And one of the things that sometimes I'm sorrowful for because of the distance that exists between us and other sound brethren. Thank you so much for your presence. Let's turn our Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle in the early verses of that chapter has expressed the great hope that he has of heaven. In verse 11, he says, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are manifest unto God, and I hope that we are manifest also in your consciences. For we are not again commending ourselves unto you, but speak as giving occasion of glorying on our behalf, that ye may have wherewith to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we are beside ourselves, it is unto God. Or whether we are of sober mind, it is unto you. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." The apostle considered it an awesome responsibility of preaching the gospel. In this series of gospel meetings, we have talked about a number of things that may challenge our faith. We've talked about the scheme of redemption, as we called it, the promise in our study on Monday night. We identified then the unsearchable riches of Christ and discussed Paul's privilege to preach that unto the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 3. And then in our study on Wednesday evening, we talked about the redeemed, the who, the when, the where, the why. And then in our study last evening, we talked about the power of the gospel, how that it's adequate to make man everything that God wants man to be. In our study tonight, I want to focus our attention on verse 17 of the passage that we just read. As the writer indicates, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they have become new. In Bible classes and sermons that I present at home, I like to call attention to words like therefore, or so then, or wherefore. When you come across a word like that in Scripture, it's designed to call your attention to something that is a conclusion, something that is bringing thoughts together. And so it is here. The apostle has been talking about heaven, the hope that he has of heaven, the assurance of the judgment to come in verse 10, the motivation for preaching the gospel, knowing the terror of the Lord. He has talked about the sacrifice of Christ, and how that the sacrifice of Christ, as he says, constraineth us, or the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all. And then the meaning that that is to have in your life. He died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. And then this word, therefore, in some translations, or wherefore, as we see it in others, indicating a conclusion that is coming regarding the man who is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Indeed, it's a serious thing to talk about the kind of life that we need to live in Christ Jesus. My job tonight is a very serious responsibility. James tells us in James chapter 3 and in verse 1, "Be not many among you teachers, my brethren, knowing that ye shall receive heavier judgment." But as we talk about the promise and those things that have become the theme of our study this week, it's not just a serious responsibility for the man who teaches it. It's a serious responsibility for those who hear it. What will you do with the message of salvation? When we think of the great things that God has done for us, what will you do with such a message? In our study tonight, let us study together with determination to understand, to make application of, to obey the truth, that when that last day that the apostle describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, when that great day of judgment comes, that we may not be ashamed or afraid to stand before the Creator of all that is and to give an account of the things that we've done in this life. Beloved, I believe that's why Paul's writing. "Wherefore," he said, "if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." In lieu of these verses, as Paul relates the responsibility in Christ, how does that change your life? Let's take this passage apart. The little word, "if." Wherefore, if. We cite that word a number of times throughout the Scriptures and say, well, yes, that word indicates a choice, a condition, and indeed it does. As Jesus invites us to come, in Matthew the 11th chapter, the often quoted text, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus said, "Come unto me," we recognize that as an invitation. An invitation can be rejected. Certainly Jesus came in order that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But as Jesus invites us to come, you have the privilege to reject that invitation because you have the power of choice. In the Roman letter, as we've discussed from night to night, in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 16, the apostle said, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." The word "servants" occurring over and over and over in this last portion of Romans chapter 6, indicating that you have the right to choose the master that you will serve. "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ," you have the ability to choose your master. You do not have to be in Christ. You can remain outside of Christ and bear the consequence of sin that is imposed upon you. In Romans the 6th chapter and in verse 23, the writer tells us that the wages of sin is death. Certainly that's not very desirable. But you have the right to select that as a consequence. In Revelation chapter 22 in verse 17, John writes, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take the water of life freely." Again, we see implied in this little word, "if," a condition. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Yes, the blessing of salvation is offered, but you don't have to accept it. You can remain outside of Christ and bear the awful doom of the consequence of your sin. Well, let's notice the next little expression in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "If any man." Any man. Thus suggests the idea without respect to nationality, social or financial standing. Doesn't matter who you are. If any man be in Christ. In Genesis chapter 12, as we talked about the promise that God made unto Abraham, God said unto Abraham, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." We see that quoted in the New Testament to make application to Jew and Gentile alike. We see it in Galatians, the third chapter, indicating the problem that Jews who had become Christians had with those who were Gentiles who had become Christians, binding upon them the practice of circumcision and thus the keeping of the law. Paul said, in the seed of Abraham, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Wasn't that the prophecy of Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 2, as he spoke concerning the coming of the Lord's kingdom, in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, the writer says, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem." Isaiah spoke concerning the kingdom of God and how that it would be made up of all nations of the earth. When Jesus sent out the apostles with the Great Commission, as we commonly refer to it, he said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." In Matthew's account, "Go make disciples of all the nations," that is, teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go preach the gospel. Preach it to whom? Preach it to any. Preach it to all. Preach it to everyone. Preach it to every creature. Preach it to all nations. Jesus, in Luke's account of the Great Commission, said that the message of repentance and remission of sins was to be preached, he said, in my name, beginning in Jerusalem. Who was it to be preached to? Unto all nations. You see, the gospel is for all. When the Apostle Peter began to quote the prophecy of Joel, from Joel chapter 2, as Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2, when we drop down to verse 21 of Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That was a part of Joel's prophecy. Now, Joel was not talking about how one may call upon the Lord, but rather Joel was talking about who has the privilege to call upon the name of the Lord. "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ..." The Apostle Paul quoted likewise from this Old Testament prophecy of Joel in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things." Paul said, here's how this is done. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how do we call upon the name of the Lord? Anyone has the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. Several years ago, there was a man who was working at a construction site. And, unfortunately, he fell from about a third floor story and fell down and hit his head on some concrete. Well, needless to say, he was not in good shape. His co-workers ran down to try to help him, and they found that the man was certainly not in good shape. One of his co-workers heard him utter the words, "Oh, Lord," and then he died. Would you know that at that man's funeral, there was a preacher who said that that man died doing the very thing that would save his soul? He died calling on the name of the Lord. And this preacher tried to comfort that man's good wife by assuring her that the man was in heaven awaiting her to come with him or come to him, because he died calling on the name of the Lord. Now, friend, that's not just a story. There are many who believe that. But the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 and then verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Here were some who evidently thought that what they were doing constituted calling upon the name of the Lord. But Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those who call upon the name of the Lord must submit to the things that God says. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 in verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Saul of Tarsus, we talked about in our study last night, as we illustrated the power of the gospel to change the lives of men. And we cited how that Ananias the preacher came to Saul of Tarsus in the city of Damascus, where Saul had been 3 days and did neither eat nor drink. And Ananias not only restored sight to Saul, but in verse 16 he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." In Acts the 9th chapter and in verse 18, it's not by accident that we read that Saul arose and was baptized. Beloved, what did Saul do? He obeyed the instructions of the Lord, thus calling upon the name of the Lord. How does one call upon the name of the Lord? It's through his obedience to what the Lord teaches. Now, I want to suggest to you that often the Jews had a real hard time with that. As we turn in our Bibles to Acts the 10th chapter, we read of the Apostle Peter going to the Gentile household of Cornelius. And it took some convincing to get Peter to go to the Gentile household of Cornelius. But when he arrived at Cornelius' household, in verse 34 it tells us that he opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him." He said in verse 36, "The word which he sent unto the Gentile or unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And the text continues to point out that this message was to be extended to Gentiles. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. Well, in the 11th chapter, Peter is called on the carpet by brethren because of his association with these Gentiles. And Peter begins to explain how it was that he came to be at the household of Cornelius. And in verse 11 it tells us, "And behold, forthwith three men stood before the house in which we were, having been sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction. And these six brethren also accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." Peter is defending the conversion of these Gentiles, pointing out that the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. But this relationship between Jews and Gentiles, circumcision and the law, continued to be a problem among those Jews who were binding circumcision and thus the law upon those who were Gentiles. In Acts the 15th chapter, and in verse 1, the writer tells us, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, Except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They therefore, being brought on their way by the church, passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren." Dropping down in the text to verse 7. "And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." You see, these Jews who had become Christians continued to have problems with the idea that the message of the gospel is for all. But it was the Apostle Peter that came to the defense of these Gentiles once again. But turn in your Bible to the Galatian letter. If I have the timeline constructed carefully and correctly in my mind, the events of Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, occur very frequently after the events of Acts chapter 15. But in verse 11, the Apostle Paul writing said, "But when Cephas," that is Peter, "came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned." Peter, what did you do? In verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." Paul said that Peter had committed sin. How do we know that? If you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, instead of the word dissimulation, you'll notice the word hypocrisy. Do you see that there? Who was it who had declared that there was no difference between Jews and Gentiles regarding their salvation? Well, it was Peter that had declared that, first in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, in defense of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11, and then again in defense of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. And now we see that it's the Apostle Peter who is speaking inconsistently with the very truths that he had taught. In fact, the truths that he had introduced. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, when he quoted the prophecy of Joel, when he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, beloved, when the Apostle Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and he said, "If any man be in Christ," we need to get that squarely fixed in our minds, that the gospel is for all. That's consistent with what God promised from the beginning. "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed," he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But let's return, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Wherefore, if any man be in Christ," be in Christ. I frankly doubt that we fully comprehend what it means to be in Christ. If men fully comprehended that, you wouldn't hear folks talking about joining the church of your choice. Back years ago, when we had the opportunity to do such, I attended, in fact, was asked to speak at a graduation exercise where there was a denominational preacher that was called upon to lead a prayer at that particular exercise. And he stood before that audience and thanked God for all the religious division that existed throughout the community, that we might have the privilege to join the church of our choice. I sat there and shuddered. That we might have the privilege to join the church of our choice. Beloved, he didn't have a clue what it means to be in Christ. In the Ephesian letter, in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 3, the writer said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The brethren in Lancaster sometimes make fun of me because I draw circles. And indeed, we can do that in this text. Just draw a big circle. The writer identifies that circle as in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places found inside that circle. He begins to elaborate on some of those. In fact, in verse 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which is freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." Grace is bestowed upon those who are in Christ. In verse 7, "In whom we have our redemption." We talked about that in this series of studies on Wednesday night. Redemption is found in Christ. It's equated to the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Very simply put, if one is not in Christ, he is not among the saved. And beloved, if he is not in Christ, then he is not a part of the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 4 to emphasize that there is one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, and in verse 12, the writer tells us that we are baptized into one body. Christ is the head, and we are the members of the body, the church. Beloved, that's a very intimate relationship. We are united with and must act as He directs because He is the head. We must be a member of His church. We must be united with Him. We cannot be among the saved if we're not a part of His body. If any man be in Christ. The apostle writing to the Galatians, as we talked about the promise in our study on Monday night. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, said, "For ye are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For ye are all one man in Christ Jesus, and if you're Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. As many of you as were baptized into Christ. You see, Paul's emphasis here is, it doesn't matter who you are, what background you have, Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female. You can all be a part of the body of Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put him on. No one, an heir of Christ or an heir of God, who had not been baptized into Christ. I want to suggest to you, beloved, when we begin to look at this in Christ relationship, in Ephesians, or Revelation it is, chapter 14, and in verse 13, John writes, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Those who are blessed are those who die in Christ. John writes in 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 11, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Paul, writing to Timothy, identifies that salvation is in Christ. Continue to add items inside that big circle. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, as we've mentioned a number of times in this series of studies, indicting the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 of the guilt of their sin and the consequence ensuing upon them because of their sin. And then the Jew, likewise, in chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, identifying in chapter 3 and in verse 9 that all are guilty of sin. Quoting a list of Old Testament prophecies from Psalms and Isaiah, identifying the guilt of all. And then concluding in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When he comes to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Paul has developed the theme that the gospel is the power of God to save, and those who are in Christ are forgiven of their past sins. And of course, that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 7, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I like to talk about heaven. I was talking with some of you last night about the hope of heaven. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But when we focus our attention upon the glory of heaven, certainly that's a great thing. It gives us great anticipation, great things to look forward to. But let's not forget what we are to be now, and what we have now. Yes, we need to talk about heaven, but my friends, we must not neglect what we are to be now. What a blessing it is to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have new goals, new aims, new aspirations, new surroundings, a new hope, a new life. We become a new man in Christ Jesus. Those Jews in Acts chapter 2, as the Apostle Peter first preached the fulfillment of the promise and pointed out to them in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. He indicts them with the enormity of the guilt of their sin. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. We raised the question Monday night, what promise is Peter preaching? He's preaching the promise of redemption, salvation, the forgiveness of sins. These Jews could enjoy that in Christ. They could become new creatures, escape the consequence of their sin. And in verse 46, should we be surprised? As the text tells us regarding those who had gladly received His word, being baptized, verse 46 said, and day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. My friend, did they understand what they had in Christ? Did they understand what they had become? Look further in the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, as Philip goes down to the city of Samaria. In verse 4, we learn that those in Jerusalem who were scattered about the preaching, or the scattered because of the persecution, went about preaching the word. In verse 5, Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. In verse 8, it tells us that there was much joy in that city. In verse 12, we learn that when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Why do you suppose that there was much joy in that city? Did they understand what they had become in Christ Jesus? That indeed they were new creatures. Look further in the 8th chapter. As Philip is preaching to the eunuch who has come to the city of Jerusalem to worship God, and is on his way back to Ethiopia. In verse 36, it says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch saith, behold, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. And these instances that we read of in the book of Acts of conversion, followed by rejoicing, do these understand what they had become in Christ? They had become a new creature in Christ Jesus. In Acts, the 16th chapter, as we read of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, one who had added insult to injury by putting Paul and Silas in the innermost prison, fastening them in stocks. As we read in verse 31, after he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. It's not by accident, my friends, that we read of great joy in these illustrations of those who are baptized into Christ. These have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. They've had the privilege to escape the bondage of condemnation of past sins. When Jesus gave the commission unto the apostles to go and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark's account, to go make disciples, as we read in Matthew's account, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This idea of being with you, is that not occasion to rejoice? To rejoice. A number of years ago, when Donna and I lived in Arkansas, there was a family that we became very close with, very close friends. They could not have children. They became essentially the parents of every child in the congregation. My girls called the lady Mama Rose. Nearly everybody there did. For 13 years, they could not have children. One day, they were privileged to adopt a little boy. Everybody in the congregation was so ecstatic because now they get to be parents. The daddy went in to put the little boy down for a nap one day, and he went in a few moments later to check on the little boy, and the little boy was dead. The child, like 2 days, being 2 months old. We raise questions like that and say, why? Why did that happen? Well, I don't know why. Sometimes there are questions that are asked I just don't have the answers to. Everyone was devastated. Why them of all people? Don't know why. I was asked to preach that little boy's funeral. Cold, horrible winter day. We went out to the cemetery. A little canopy there and a few people gathered. The question on my mind had been, what shall I say to this family? What can I say to them that is comforting to them? What would you say? Hard time, isn't it? The book of Hebrews, interested me a great deal on that particular occasion, the Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter. The writer tells us in verse 5, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have, for himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee." The last few words of that verse are quite impressive. You show me in the Bible where God made the promise that you won't lose a loved one. You show me in the Bible where the promise is made that a wife won't lose a husband, or that a child won't lose a parent, or that a parent won't lose a child. I can't find one. That's hard. That's difficult. But you know what he did promise? Come what may. Doesn't matter how hard. Doesn't matter how difficult. He said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. I believe that's right. That's comforting to me. The fact that we can rejoice in the Lord. Come what may. The apostle writing from a Roman prison in Philippians chapter 4 declared in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Beloved, that's a responsibility and a privilege that you have in Christ. Other folks don't have that, but you do. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You have the privilege of enjoying the ever-abiding presence of the Lord. You're a new creature in Christ. But what else do we learn in this passage? He tells us the old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new. That was especially important to those who were Hebrews who had become Christians. As you turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews in the 8th chapter, you'll notice in the 7th verse beginning, the writer says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault, he saith unto them, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and, he said, on their heart also will I write them. And while I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And the writer continues to point out that "I will be merciful to them, and their sins will I remember no more." The writer tells them that I'm going to make a new covenant. It won't be like that old covenant. The man who is in Christ has a new relationship. The old things have passed away. He is under the terms of the new covenant. Nicodemus came to Jesus. In John, the 3rd chapter, we read beginning in verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answered unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is telling this man how he can enter the kingdom of God. Those who are in Christ, old things passed away. This man is being told of the new birth, how he can enter into the kingdom of God. He's much perplexed. How can an old man be born? Jesus is speaking unto him about how an old man can be born. There are those who want to tell us that this new birth involves some kind of miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. How that one is born of water, when the mother's water breaks and he's born into the world. And then he's born of the Spirit when the Holy Spirit does something to him and he has some kind of a salvation experience. Friend, Jesus is not talking to this man about two births. He's talking about one birth that involves two elements. It's a new birth that'll place him in the kingdom of God. The birth that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he declared at verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which liveth and abideth." In chapter 2, verse 1, Peter speaks of us as newborn babes, longing for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Verse 2. But those who are in Christ, all things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isaiah prophesied of the time when the nations would behold thy name, and those would be called by a new name. It's interesting to note that after the conversion of the Gentile household of Cornelius, we begin to read in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, in the city of Antioch, how that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. In Acts chapter 26, King Agrippa was almost persuaded to become a Christian, the King James translation tells us. Peter said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name or on this behalf." The new name, to wear the name of Christ. All things passed away. All things become new. We sung the song a few moments ago, speaking of a new creature, a new life in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, asked a very interesting question in verse 1. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The Apostle has established the point of the abundance of the grace of God to overwhelm sin as man has committed it. The power of God to save is more powerful than the devil to kill. And so then the question is asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. We or how then are we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. All things passed away. All things become new. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. A new life, a different kind of life. In the Ephesian letter, the apostle calls upon those who had lived a life described beginning in verse 22, actually verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, as a corrupt life. And he points out to them, you no longer walk that way. In Colossians chapter 3, the put on and put off characteristics of the new life, characterized in Ephesians chapter 4 by the renewing of our mind. Old things become new. My friend, this new creature in Christ Jesus has the prospect of a new home. When we think about the Old Testament character, Abraham, set forth as an outstanding illustration of faith in the Hebrew letter. In the 11th chapter, I want to call your attention in particular to verse 8 beginning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham anticipated something better in verse 16, we learn, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Abraham looked for something better. He had hope for something beyond those things that we have in this life. As we discussed in our study last evening and talked about the conversion of Saul, as he submitted himself in obedience to the gospel. The gospel, the power of God to save. We noted the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, where Paul said, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal. When you read of the great sufferings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 23, and now see Paul refer to those things as light. Of a new home, as the Apostle Paul. Undefiled, that fadeth not away.